Good morning. Pray that your week has been good. Pray that your week has been blessed and you're enjoying your journey with the Lord. And singing those songs, that first one, and as we think about the songs we sing, and I've seen in many of the words that we've already sung this morning that they're prayers. We sang there, open up the heavens, open up the floodgates, we want to see you. Is that really the cry of your heart this morning? That God would really show himself mighty to you this morning in a way that whatever your need may be today, I truly believe that God the Holy Spirit is here. We've come in his name, and his word to us today is that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So based on what the words of Jesus from the word of God, he's here. And a lot of these, as I said, songs that we've sang this morning or sung this morning are prayers, and some are even testimonies. We can sing these songs from a heart that has been forgiven, that we've been redeemed, that we're praising God for all that he's done. And we ask the question there, what a friend we have in Jesus. Why do we carry garbage around? Why do we carry stuff around when we can take it to the Lord in prayer? We need to understand that God is waiting for us to come to him and to bring those needs to the cross, to bring those needs to him. And I promise you this morning, if you bring that need to him and truly commit it to him, God will answer your prayer. God will touch your life. God will meet your need this morning. But we have to come to him. Do we believe that? Amen. Okay. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to the book of Romans, we want to continue today with a kind of a series that we began last week using the Christmas song, if I may, Mary, Did You Know? And we're looking at an overall theme of Did You Know? But then looking at Do You Believe? And as we look here into the fifth chapter of Romans, we find Paul's writing, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 10. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Ending our reading there at verse 10. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of coming into your house and gathering in your name, that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. And our prayer would be, Lord, truly, that you open the heavens, that you open the floodgates. God, that we want to see you this morning. And we want to exalt you to your rightful place of headship to the body of Christ. That you would assume your place on the mercy seat, that our focus is you today. You are the object of our praise. You are the object of our worship. You are the reason that we can proclaim the word of God. And so, Father, we ask for your anointing. We ask for the Holy Spirit to anoint my lips and tongue. I ask that, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place today. May all we say glorify and honor that name, the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen. As we continue to look into the words of that song and we kind of unpack some of the words, we come across these couple phrases. Did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered would soon deliver you. Now we find that this baby boy has grown into adulthood. And he has been characterized by several names that we see in these words of this song, and even in the scripture that we read. We see here Jesus characterized basically as Savior, and we know that even as you go back into Matthew chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said that the baby that Mary is carrying is of the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and this is the reason he shall save his people from their sins. His name is Jesus, meaning Savior. And we all need a Savior. Amen? And so we see, continue that with, we see Redeemer, and one who buys back the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. You remember the words of that song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And he paid a debt that I could never pay. But he was willing to lay down his life for your life and for my life, that we might have life, that we might have everlasting life, that we may have eternal life, that we may have life and enjoy our life here. And so we thank the Lord that he is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is, out of these words, our Deliverer, one who rescues. We read in Psalm 18, verse 16, he reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. Deliverer. If you go back into the book of Exodus, we find in chapter 3 an encounter that Moses had, that he caught glimpse of a bush on fire, but the thing about the bush was it wasn't consumed. And it really got his interest. And so he approached this burning bush, and God spoke to him. And God said to Moses, I have heard the cries of my people. I have seen the harshness that they've been treated by their taskmasters. And he said, I have come down to deliver them. I have come down to deliver them. And then if you fast forward into Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into the synagogue and he is asked to read the scroll. And he takes the scroll and he unrolls it. Now, he just didn't stop at where he opened it. Excuse me, my voice is... But the Bible says that he came to the part where he started to read from Isaiah 61. And he says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me and sent me to preach good news. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to give sight to the blind. He has sent me to set the captives free and to deliver those being oppressed. That's quite a task. Quite a task to do. But when you look through the Gospels, when you look through the Scriptures, Jesus accomplished each and every one of them. And it says that as he finished, he sat down. And he said, "This that you heard me read has been fulfilled in your ear. And the one they're talking about, I'm the guy. I'm the one that they're talking about in that scripture, in that passage. I'm the one." Thank you so much, Jason. So we see that Jesus is our deliverer. And the wonderful news is that he is our sin bearer. Jesus is our sin bearer. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, it says out of the New Living Translation, "Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed." Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ is our sin bearer. He bore my sins. He bore your sins. We no longer have to take them, carry them around. He has set us free from that. If we look at this particular passage that we read for Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it begins with the word therefore. The word therefore. So what happened prior to this that Paul says therefore? If you go back just to Romans chapter 4, I want to read beginning at verse 20, and we find the reason that Paul said therefore. So Romans chapter 4, verse 20, it says, "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God." He's talking about Abraham here, and this is one of my favorite passages, "but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he's promised." Are we at that point in our lives? Are you at that point in your life where you can say 100% of the time that you believe God has the power to do what he promised? We have to get ourselves to that point. We just have to believe God. And it says that is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So it wasn't just for Abraham, it is for us today. Our responsibility, our duty, our whatever is to believe God. We take God at his word. It says he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The New Living Translation says he was raised to life to make us right with God. So as we read there in those verses out of Romans 4, simply put, Abraham believed God. And that is a vital lesson for us today. We need to believe God. We need to believe this book. This is God's word. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed. And it has a purpose. This word of God has a purpose for you. It has a purpose for me. It's God speaking to us. This is a spiritual book written by a spiritual individual to spiritual people, you and me. It is spiritually discerned, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that, to understand what God is saying. And what we know and how we receive revelation of the Spirit of God, we believe what God says. And so, we just simply have to believe God. In John 6:29, Jesus was asked the question, "What must we do the works of God? What is my responsibility? What am I called to do for God?" Jesus simply said, Your primary duty, your primary responsibility, what you are called to do is to believe in the one that God sent. To believe in Jesus, that he is who he says he is, that he can do what he says he can do. There's a quote from, I'm not sure who wrote it, but it says, God delights in nothing more than our choice to believe him over what we see and feel. We make a choice. We have to decide whether we're going to believe what God says over how we feel. And we know how we feel. A lot of things affect our feelings. Over what we see, we may see a problem. And that problem may be a large problem. That problem may be, to us in the natural, insurmountable. But when you look through the scriptures, we have to believe what the Bible says back then, that nothing is impossible with God. I have to believe that today, that you have to believe it, that no mountain you encounter, no problem that you encounter, no difficulty that comes into your life is insurmountable with God. And sometimes, you know, God will remove mountains. Sometimes God will give us the strength to climb the mountain. He doesn't always remove the problem, but he will help us through a problem. He will help us overcome the situation if we just allow him and believe what he says. If you're familiar with Beth Moore, her book, and her book, Believing God, Beth talks about five principles. And the first principle is that we have to believe that God is who he says he is. That's first and foremost. We have to believe what Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. We have to believe that God always was. Where did God come from? I don't know. Do you know where God came from? It says that God always was. And so we believe that, and we have to believe that God is who he says he is. And we see him characterized all through the scripture. We have to believe that God is El Shaddai. We have to believe that God is the God of more than enough. We have to believe that he is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is God our peace. He is our righteousness. We have to believe those things, that those things become settled in our life. We don't question them. We may not be able to explain them all the time, but it is something that is settled in our heart that I believe, and then I'm not changing my mind. So we have to believe that. Hebrews 11:6 says, for it is impossible to, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. He is what? He is who he says he is. He's your God. He's your friend. He is one who will never leave nor forsake you. He is God. He is Lord. We have to believe that. The second principle that Beth talks about is that believe God can do what he says he can do. You need to answer that question in your own heart and mind today. Do you believe that God has the ability, the power to do what he says he can do? We have to believe him. We have to trust him. Just recently, I've had some issues with my eyes for probably 2 months, and it was getting pretty bad for a while. I went to 3 different doctors, 3 different eye drops, and nothing's really helped. But the last doctor I was to, he was doing some paperwork, and I said, I want to ask you a question. He said, sure. I said, is there anything really serious or wrong with my eyes? He said, no. With that answer, I have to believe what he said. I trust him. I trust that doctor with what he said to me. I believe it. So what God tells me, I must believe. If God says this or that to me, I have to believe it. No matter how I feel, no matter what I see in the natural, I must believe that God is able to do what he says he will do. Paul said it in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask, think, or imagine. So God, you want to do, you can do, you have the ability to do so much more than maybe I can even think or imagine, or even I may allow you to do. But what does God want to do with us? What does God want to do in us? What does God want to do through us? The word amazing is used frequently when describing things that we experience. We might say, that was an amazing meal. That was an amazing vacation. I saw a sign before Christmas, amazing prices. I didn't buy anything, though. And this word amazing, several years ago, Martha and I were in Myrtle Beach, and we were driving down Route 17 down through, they have shopping things everywhere down there. But on one of the large high buildings, there was the letter A hyphen M-A hyphen Z-I-N-G. And I'm driving down the street, and I'm thinking, amazing? What? I thought, what in the world is amazing? And I didn't say anything to Martha, and we went by a couple days later, and Martha said, what is amazing? I said, I don't know if that's the name of, I don't know if that's the name of a store or, you know, whatever. I don't know what in the world amazing is. And our son-in-law even said the very same thing. And then, you know, it's the light went on. Doink. Not amazing, but it's amazing. Sometimes you just have to stop and laugh. Talk about laugh. We were singing songs. This is a couple years ago, too, when I was outside mowing, riding my John Deere mower. And when I was on the mower, I like to sing. And I've always said that, you know, make a joyful noise is in that Bible just for me. And so I'm singing. And there's a song called Chainbreaker. Anybody familiar with that song, Chainbreaker? And I love the chorus. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. And I'm just singing along. And I'm not singing low. I'm singing loud, you know. And so I'm finished, and I put the mower away, and I went inside. And Martha said, did you hear that noise outside? And I said, no, I didn't hear any noise. I heard the mower. And she said, no, that wasn't a mower. She said, that was some other noise. I said, that was me singing. I still sing to her once in a while. Back to amazing. But we see words amazing, we attach them to things. But in this scripture, we can also see the word amazing attached to many things. Amazing love. Do we really fully grasp or understand the depth, the sincere love that God has for us? Isn't that amazing? And you might think, well, how could God love me? What all I've done? We just read that even when we were sinners, God demonstrated his love that he died for you. He died for me. And even when we were unloving or unlovely, God loves us. And the wonderful thing about that is, Paul says in Romans that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love that God has for you in Christ Jesus. So if you are feeling unloved today, I want to encourage you, God loves you. No matter what has happened to you, no matter what you're facing, God loves you. You may know that. You may have heard it. But dear person, you have to believe it. God loves you. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Where would you be without God's amazing grace? Where would I be without God's amazing grace? Where would we be without the grace of God? Forgiveness. God forgives. And the wonderful thing about God's forgiveness is He also forgets. He will never bring up your past. Once it is forgiven, He will never bring up your past to you. It is the accuser of the brethren that will keep bringing up things in your past to remind you. That's what He does. God says, I will forgive and forget. I will remove their sins as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them again. Amazing forgiveness, amazing freedom in Jesus Christ, amazing acceptance. You are accepted among the brethren. You know, in certain places today, you have to be accepted to come in. God accepts you. No, yeah, and you have to meet certain criteria. But in the kingdom of God, you just have to come to Him humbly and honestly and sincerely, and God accepts you the way you are. Billy Graham used that hymn, "Just as I am," for years. Just as I am, I come. Come just as you are. God will clean you up. God is still working on us, amen, and our lives today. And there is an amazing change in us positionally. Now, what I mean by that is, before we accepted Christ, it says that we were foreigners. We're separate from Christ. We didn't know covenant promises. We lived in this world, yet we were without God and we without hope. What a place to be, without God, without hope, unaware of covenant promises, separate from Christ. But because of God's amazing grace, His amazing forgiveness, now I am united with Christ. I am one with Christ. I am one with God. I have a relationship with God, our Father in heaven. I am heir to every covenant promise. I live with God. I live with a renewed and restored relationship with God the Father, and I have a blessed hope. My hope is not in other people. My hope is in God. In Christ alone, I stand. And so our hope, our living hope, is Jesus Christ. The Living Bible states in verse 2, because of faith, believing God, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege. Highest privilege. The New Living Translation says, into this place of undeserved privilege. And when I read that phrase, I thought, undeserved privilege, that describes me. And as I thought about that, and a privilege is a special right or advantage or immunity granted or available only to a particular person or group. And as I thought about that, the story of Esther came to mind. And if you're familiar with the story of Esther, or if you're not, very, very shortly, Esther was taken captive. Her uncle and other Jewish people were taken captive. Esther was one that was groomed to go before the king to become queen, because King Xerxes kind of pushed his wife Vashti aside because of her disrespect to the king. He was looking for a new king. Esther went through all kinds of preparations, 6 months of soaking in oils, 6 months of training of perfumes. She went and presented herself to the king, and he liked Esther. He made her a queen. Then Mordecai found out about a plot that Haman was doing about destroying all the Jews. And Mordecai went to his niece, Esther, and said, would you go to the king and intercede for your people? You're here for just such a time as this. And so Esther said, yes, I'll do it. Fast 3 days. And on the third day, it says that she dressed herself. She went and stood in the doorway of the king. Now, to go into the king without being invited was death. She stood in the doorway. The king saw her. He extended the golden scepter to her. She approached. She touched the scepter. She was given privilege to come in. And as I thought about that, you know, we think of the golden scepter and the power and so forth. But it's a symbol to me of God extending his hand to each and every one of us. An invitation to come to him. And if we reach out and take his hand, he gives us that wonderful privilege of coming into his presence, coming into his family. Oh, what a joy it can bring. Oh, what a joy it can bring. What a place of highest privilege. And why may I enter into this place of highest privilege? Simply because nothing of what I've done, but the fact and the truth of it is that I am a child of God. Not at some future time, but according to 1 John 3:1, we are the children of God now. Today, I am a child of God. Nothing can change that. You are a child of God if you know Christ. I've also been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been declared justified. I've been declared clean. I've been declared just as if I've committed no sin by his amazing grace and love. On the cross, Jesus declared, "It is finished. It is finished." And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the Bible says that the curtain in the temple, which was thick and heavy and huge, was torn from top to bottom, exposing the most holy place, where only the high priest could go before, where he took the blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. Jesus became our blood sacrifice once and for all, that whosoever will may come to him. Whosoever will may come to him. The way has been provided. The door has been opened for us to come into the Lord, to the Father through Jesus Christ. To have a new relationship, to be one with God, to become heir to covenant promises, to enjoy the life that Jesus said, "I come to give." Jesus, wonderful thing about that, we read through the scriptures about all of these things that Jesus did. All the things that Jesus did, he saves, he rescues, he delivers, he's our sin bearer, he heals, he restores. All the things that Jesus did, the beautiful good news today is he still does. The beautiful good news today is that he still delivers, he still rescues, he still bears our sin if we just give it to him. And if you have a need this morning, I truly would just ask that you bring it to the cross. Bring it to Jesus. If you're weary and heavy laden, Jesus said, if you're weary and heavy laden, if you're overwhelmed with life, the stresses of life, and maybe an issue that you've encountered, maybe a hardship that you're going through, Jesus said, bring it to me. Give it to me. And that is what we have to do. Bring that burden, bring that need to Jesus. And Jesus will touch you wherever you are. We know that. Do we believe it? Father, in Jesus' name today, we thank you so much for your presence in this place today. And Father, we look out and we see individuals. And we don't know what's going on inside them. We don't know, Lord, the discouragement. We don't know, God, what they're facing. We don't know the challenges. We don't know the issues. But God, there's nothing that you don't know. And there's nothing that you can't handle. Nothing is impossible with you. But we first have to come to you. We first have to bring that need to you, Lord. And we simply pray, God, that they would. We know things. Do we believe them? That we can cast our care on you because you love us so much. Mm-hmm. So Holy Spirit, do the heart and will of the Father in these closing moments. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Amen. And if you believe in that Lord of all today, then go forth from here and make disciples of the nations, teaching them to obey him. Baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit and the Father and of the Son. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ will be with you from now until the end of the age. Go forth with that blessing.